I want to thank you for allowing me to come and share with you today and for allowing me to be your pastor. Luke, you had the opportunity to go preach today, didn't you? And you know, I just want to say thank you right now. Not only is it Luke, my son, but I appreciate a commitment. He had the opportunity to go preach. And Luke, let me ask you a question. What's the desire of your heart right now?
To preach.
Say it with the mic.
God is definitely moving me in the direction of just sharing His word. That's why, if you notice, every week there's usually a little mini sermon in the song service somewhere. So,
yeah. I just wanted to make that clear this morning, because I think God's up to working and doing some neat things here in Luke's life, and so I just want you to know that I appreciate Him being here leading. If you appreciate Him being here today, because we'd have been in a heap of trouble if He wasn't here. Let us know about it today. And Patty, thank you for coming in and helping today and playing the keyboard too. Really appreciate you guys' help. Thanks. You know, going one-on-one with your neighbor. When I think of going on one-on-one with your neighbor, I'm thinking, okay, we're going one-on-one. Or one-on-one in basketball or something like that. But I know a couple guys one time, they were going one-on-one with each other. They lived pretty close together, kind of grown up together, and they always had a competition going. How many of you ever been around somebody like that? You know, you ever heard of Keeping Up with the Joneses? And these guys were not named Joneses or the Hatfields and the McCoys, but they just really tried to keep up with each other. And so they got married, and one had a kid, and the other one got married, and they had a kid, and they did this for two or three times. And then one of them got a divorce. And he married somebody about 10 years younger than what he was. And so it wasn't long till the other one got a divorce. I said, son, you guys need your head examined. He got a divorce, and he married somebody quite a bit younger. And so as a result of that, as a result of you know, him marrying somebody younger, then they began to become competition in their businesses. One was in the oil industry, and the other one was in racehorses, and to see who could make the most money. And they had coon dogs, and so they tried to keep up with each other in coon dogs even. And one night I'd bought a dog, and I'd paid $375 for the dog, and I kept it away from home for a few weeks. And but anyway, I had bought that dog from one of those guys, and not too long after that we were out hunting. And so my $375 dog here, and then one guy had a dog that was about $14,000. And the other guy said, well, you know, he paid $14,000, I'm going to pay $15,000. And so he went and bought another dog for $15,000, and my $375 dog smoked him. Hello. My $375 dog smoked him. Yeah. And I said, now I'll sell him to you for $17,000 tonight. Whichever one of you wants him, you can have him. And man, I didn't get the opportunity very often to gouge him. Man, I gave him everything I could that night. And I had fun with it. I had so much fun with those guys. And so it wasn't long till one of the guys got rid of that dog and paid $19,000 for one. And the other went and bought one for $24,000. If I had a dog that was worth $24,000, he wouldn't leave the house. I wasn't about to hunt something like that. But these guys kept it going. On and on and on and on. It was like they was always trying to one-up each other. And I was talking to them just recently, and we found out what was going on in their life. And you know, these guys are old men now. I'm not going to tell you how old they are. But they are old men, John. Thank you. If you don't know, we call John the old well. Anyway, but when we're out shooting bows, but we have, I mean, these guys are getting up there, and they're still trying to outdo one another. One-on-one with your neighbor. We're going to talk about going one-on-one with your neighbor in a different way. We find here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, and beginning with verse 25. As we have God's Word, and if you have God's Word before you today, I'd encourage you to open your Bible and read it. But here it is, and it's on the screen, so I'm going to read it from there. It says, just then, an expert in the law stood up to test him. That's not really a smart thing to do. We'll talk about that in a minute. Saying, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He asked him. How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. We sang about that just a moment ago, didn't we? And you've answered correctly, he told him. Do this and you'll live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? So he tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus took the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion, and went over to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you whatever extra you spend. And so it goes on and says, which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? The one who showed mercy to him, he said. Then Jesus told him, go and do the same. Go and do the same. This passage of Scripture here today gives us some insight. Do we inherit eternal life? I mean, it begins here, and you've had a life group lesson about that just recently as well. Do we inherit, eternal life? That's the question. The question was from this lawyer, this expert of the law, and he was doing this so that he could test Jesus. There's only one time in the Scripture that Jesus ever says, test me. There's only one time in all the Word of God that God ever says, test me. And you'll find that in the book of Malachi. You'll find it in the book of Malachi when it says, bring all the tithes and offering into the storehouse that you'll be full. That you'll be overflowing. He says, test me, bring all your tithes and offerings. And when you do that, he said, I will pour out a blessing on you, and I will curse the devourer. I will keep him away from you, and you'll have storehouses of blessing. Doesn't that sound like a great promise? I'm glad you thought so, Bruce. Doesn't that sound like a great promise? In Malachi, it's a great promise. It is a tremendous promise that God gives to us when He says to us, here I am, and I want to bless you. Test me in this. But I want to tell you what, you don't try to trick Him in His Word. You don't try to trick God in His Word. You know, think about this. Here was Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, even though this lawyer didn't see Him as that. And here he was who knew the Old Testament law. He had taught the teachers from the time he was 12 years old. This guy, Jesus, had it right, and they knew it. And so this lawyer thought he was going to be smart, or a smart aleck, and said, hey, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. What does the Scripture say? I'll tell you what, folks. You can't get wrong and go wrong when you go with the Word of God. Jesus could have spoken. He could have told the guy exactly what he needed to hear. But he wanted the guy to go search the Scriptures. He wanted the man to go back to the Word of God. You see, it's amazing that Jesus points us to the Word of God. It's amazing that the Holy Spirit in our life always, always, always points us to Jesus and to the Word. And so he said, search the Scriptures. I challenge you to search the Scriptures. If you have questions in life, if you have questions about eternal life, search the Scriptures. Find somebody to search the Scriptures with them. Get in a Bible study. Get involved in Campus Crusade for Christ. But, get in there and search the Scriptures. What does the Word of God say? You can never go wrong when you search the Scriptures. So the guy said, well, it's the great commandment. It's the great commandment. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your mind, everything within you. Is that you're to love God And then he says, not only that, not only are you to love God, but you're to love your neighbor like yourself. And so, first of all, you don't inherit eternal life. And secondly, the guy had it right. That if you love Jesus with all your heart and you love the Father with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and all your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you've got the right answer. It's not an inheritance, it's an acceptance. It's a faith issue. There's no way you can do that without a issue of faith in your life. It can't happen. It will not happen. And so this guy thought, well, you know, since I have answered correctly, and Jesus said, you've answered right. Isn't it good when Jesus says, you're right? How many enjoy that when Jesus said, you follow my word and you're right? Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging? All right. Thank you. I know it's early, but it's encouraging to know when you've got the Scripture and you're standing on the Scripture and it's right. So, the guy said, well, then, Lord, who is my neighbor? He was trying to justify himself. This guy was in a heap of trouble. First of all, he started to test Jesus, and Jesus handled the test quite well by answering the question back. And now, after this situation, the guy said, now, Lord, then who is my neighbor? It says that he was trying to justify himself. And you know, that's where a lot of people are in life today. That's where a lot of people that you hang out with, that's where a lot of people that you will associate with are at in life today. They try to be right with God by justifying themselves. And so what happens when you try to say, well, you know, I'm okay. I'm not quite as bad as Paula. Or we say, I'm pretty good. I don't quite sin as much as Bruce does. You see, we try to justify ourselves. We say, you know, I might not be very good, but I ain't as bad as old so-and-so. And by the way, when you do that, you're trying to justify yourself and you're comparing yourself to the wrong standard. Because I promise you, you can find somebody worse than you are. Right? You're thinking really hard now. Who could that be? I want to go find them. No, seriously. You can find somebody who's worse off than you are. You can find somebody who's worse than you are, who maybe sins just a little bit more than you do, and you say, well, I feel pretty good compared to that standard. You may even be able to compare yourself to a preacher. You may be able to compare yourself. I mean, I heard it so much. Remember when the televangelist fell? When the televangelism guys, that they fell? I heard it so much back then. Well, you know, I'm better than Jimmy Swaggart. Really? I'm better than whatever the other guy's name was, and this person and that person. You know what? And really, it was a great opportunity because it was allowed me to share with them. You know what? You may very well be. You may not have been sleeping with the prostitutes. But if you don't know Jesus, and if you're not perfect, then you've fallen short of His glory. It's not. About how good you are. It's about how great and perfect He is. Jesus said, well, let me tell you a story, son. Let me tell you a story about the Good Samaritan. He didn't call it the Good Samaritan. We've called it the Good Samaritan, made that story. He said, there was a man, a Jerusalem man, who was going down to Jericho. And listen what they did to him. They beat him. The man, Jerusalem man, beat him. Could you hear the story in the Jerusalem Journal? The Jerusalem man headed down to Jericho was beaten, stripped, and left for dead, and robbed. One of them I forgot to put in there. He was robbed. He was stripped of all of his clothes. And he was beaten half to death. And he was left for dead. Doesn't sound real good, does it? Doesn't sound, and you know, I read a story about a businessman this week who was going, and he walked by the same slum every day. He walked by these guys who were out there begging. They'd hold up signs and begging for food and begging for money. And every day he would go by there. And one day when he was going by there, the people, one of the guys in a gang grabbed him. They beat this guy and robbed him and stripped all of his clothes off of him, took his clothes and threw him in a dumpster and left him for dead. Left him for dead. And this bum was going by and he was always going into dumpsters to find food. And so the bum that was there was in the looking for food. He heard somebody moaning in the bottom of the dumpster. And by this time, the businessman had the icky garbage all over him. And so this bum said, "Wow, this is, I don't, every day I don't get to see somebody being beat up and left." He said, "Man, that guy must be worse shape than I am." And so this bum drags this business guy out. And again, all the trash is stuck to him. And so he drags him out of the dumpster and he drags him down. And he said, "Man, I don't know what I'm going to do with this guy. I don't want to be caught and they'll think I did it and he'll die." And so to make a long story short, there was a taxi driver by there. And so the guy called the taxi driver over. And he said, "How much would it take to take this guy to the nearest hospital?" And he said, "Well, I've got $2. All the money he had received that day, he took the $2 out of his hand. He stuck it in the taxi driver. And the driver said, "Well, you know, okay." And so he takes him to the hospital. He takes him to the hospital. And one of the businessman's friends was looking for his friend. And so he really felt led to go talk to this bum. That God really put it on his heart to go talk to the bum. And so when he went and talked to the bum, that bum said, "Have you seen my friend?" And or the other business guy said, "Have you seen my friend?" And the bum said, "Well, I think he's in such and such hospital." And so the guy goes to the hospital and they had him down as John Doe. Nobody knew this businessman's name. He was in a coma. And he was in really, really bad shape. And so the businessman called his friend's family. And they got everybody there together. And finally, after a few days, the guy came to. And they asked him bits and pieces of what happened to him. And all he could remember was some bum dragging him out of the dumpster and putting him in a taxi cab. And so they went and found that bum and they took the bum and they brought him into the house and gave him a bath and washed him and fed him and just really treated him really well. And then they said, "Now we would like to take you to church with us." And so the next week they took the bum to church with him. Now, could you imagine going to a church with a bum? My family can. But anyway, this bum went to church, and could you imagine? So the next week they picked him up again and took him to church. But they gave him a bath this time before they took him to church. And that Sunday when the message was preached, this bum gave his life to Jesus. He surrendered his life to Jesus. And from that time on, this guy was known as the bum for God. And literally that they people that they would feed him and they'd take care of him, but he would go back into the streets. He would go back into the gutters where all this, and he would tell him he was a changed bum now. And when he would go back, he would just tell him about Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus loves you. And I'm a bum for Jesus. I'm a bum for God." And many of the people who was in the gutters and many of the people whose lives were destroyed by sin, many of those people came to faith in Christ. And finally, the church accepted the bums. They accepted the bums into the church. They had the bum section in their church. They accepted them. Last night we were down in Royal Oak and the church there at Woodlawn, they go into the inner city of Detroit every single week. Every single Saturday, they go into the streets of Detroit and share the gospel. And they bring these kids out of the streets of Detroit, bring them to church and feed them. And they say that's the only good meal they'll have there that day. And when they ask them for Christmas presents this year, those kids didn't ask for toys. They didn't ask for anything else. They said, we want food. We want food. So that's the Good Samaritan in our area. The bum died. Finally, they had a great funeral for him. And on his tombstone was written, this guy was a bum for God. And his funeral was the largest tended funeral in the history of that church. Because he made a difference where he was. He went one-on-one with his neighbor. So who is my neighbor? The guy asked. So we find this man stripped, beaten, left half dead. The good news. Here comes a priest. I mean, if anybody in the Jewish religion ought to care, it ought to be a priest, wouldn't you think? I think it ought to be the priest who cared. But I'm going to tell you what, this priest, he saw the guy, and this is what he did. I'm going to go on the other side. I'm sure that he looked at him a little bit because if I get too close, I'll be ceremonially unclean and I won't be able to serve as a priest. You see, his priesthood had gotten in the way of caring for people. He was a priest who should have cared. He was a man who was a go-between. He was a man who had a relationship, well, supposedly, had a relationship with the Father. And who could bring people into the very presence of God. But this time, he was so concerned about his position that he didn't care for the person left half dead. And so the priest didn't do such a good job. And the next guy came by, a lawyer. Now, remember, who was Jesus talking to? Who was Jesus talking to during this parable? A lawyer. A Levite. I guess lawyers haven't changed much over the years, have they? And so we have this lawyer now who goes by. And when this lawyer goes by, he stops and looks at him. I'm sure that if he was in our modern society, he said, how much could I make out of that? You've seen the lawyers that are ambulance chasers. And the guy thinks about it for a second. He looks and studies the situation. Man, he's in pretty bad shape. I think he's beyond hope. And he walks on the other side of the road so that he won't. Mind you, the priest was leaving Jerusalem, going to Jericho. His priestly duty had just ended. They had it in sections, and his days of being a priest in the temple were over with. He didn't have to go back for another year. He would have been ceremonially clean by the time he went back. But he didn't care enough to stop and help somebody. The lawyer who should have cared, who was the next in line to care for the people, didn't do it. They went on by. And then this, oh no, bad Samaritan came by. Oh no, not a Samaritan. Let me tell you what he did. He reached out to him. He saw this man and he saw his need and he reached, he went to where that need was. He reached out. And folks, we need to be looking for who our neighbor is. Who is in need that we reach out to? Who is it that's been beaten by our world system today? Who is it that nobody cares about? He saw him. He said, and it says he had compassion. He saw his need. There are a lot of needs out there, folks, today. There are financial needs. I've never seen a day when there's been more financial needs than there is right now, ever. In 26 years of preaching this month, I have never, ever seen a day when the financial needs were greater than they are right now. There are some people hurting out there that way. there are needs today of people going hungry. And I want you to know it's just not in the streets of Detroit. There are people here who are hungry. There are people today that their lives are a mess because of sin. And God has given me and God has given you the responsibility to be a neighbor to them. He reached out to him. He didn't walk by on the other side of the road. He didn't stop and examine the situation and say, well, he's beyond hope. There's probably some people who said that about you or me. Matter of fact, Mary Gines did say that about me. That Kenny Wilson, he's as a drunk and a druggie, and he'll never amount to anything. Little Isla Sue Ballard jumped up and said, well, I want to tell you something. God's got a plan for that boy. Me and his mom have been praying, and God's going to use him. I thank God for a neighbor like that. She was my neighbor. Amen? He acted as an EMT. The first thing he had to do was to get down there in the dirty trenches and the bloody gook and be an EMT to this guy, emergency response person. And you know, I've talked to some of the EMTs and some of the people who work for Northlight and some of the firemen here that we've been feeding for a long time. And I've asked them, you know, tell me some of the worst things that you've seen as a fireman or as an EMT. And some of the stuff that they see is not pretty. A while ago you heard a helicopter go over, probably a Coast Guard helicopter. I've asked some of them some of the things that they've saw. And I'm not going to share those stories with you because they're pretty gross. But what if we didn't have somebody doing it? What if you saw somebody like that? What would you do? If you heard the moaning going on in the dumpster, what would you do? Would you stop? Or would you say, I'm afraid I'll get sued. Better go on by. This guy got down in the trenches with him. He sacrificed to meet this guy's needs. I mean, he took the oil and he took the wine. The wine was alcohol, which had a cleansing agent in it and worked as an antiseptic. And so he poured the wine into his wounds. And then he took oil. How many has ever poured vinegar into a cut? Doesn't that bless you? Woo! I mean, it lights your fire. It really does. And so the wine was that type of a antiseptic agent. You know, I used to remember getting cut and my mom would put that methylate junk on me. How many remember that? It's going to sting and burn. Don't do that. Ah! She done did it. You know what I mean? Not only did this guy, and sometimes when somebody's healing your wounds, it hurts immediately. But then he took the oil that was a soothing agent and he put the oil on the wounds. Soothing. And it says he took strips and he bandaged him up. And he sacrificed. He put the man that was beaten, I hope he clothed him too. But anyway, it never tells us he put clothes on him. But anyway, he put him on his donkey and led him to the inn in Jericho. And he took care of his needs. He sacrificed to meet this guy's needs. He paid for the medical care. And when he got to the inn, not only did he take care of him, but he said, now I'm going to go away and you take care of this guy and I'm going to come back tomorrow and whatever I owe you, I'm going to pay you. He was willing to pay for the financial needs and the financial care. He planned for the ongoing care of this guy. He paid for the medical care and he planned for ongoing care. It wasn't said, okay, now I've helped him. I've done my good deed for the day. I'm going to go on. No. He said, I'm going to help him in the future. How? Now, who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? In this case, it happened to be a Samaritan, the most despised by the Jews that you could possibly get. That was the one who showed compassion and mercy. And I'm sure the lawyer felt about that big. Let's bring it down to simply living today. I want you to know that our actions speak louder than our words. Our actions speak louder than our words do. What kind of actions have you had recently that would show that you're a good neighbor? What kind of actions? What have you done to be a neighbor to somebody that you've reached out to, that you've cared for, that you've helped? What is it? Write down one action you can do to show your neighbor Christ's love. And I'm not going to determine who your neighbor is. It could be the very person in the very next door to you who lives right there next door to where you are. Or it could be a person that you don't know yet. It could be a person that's homeless and hungry, Fred, that you've talked about recently. How can you help them? Maybe it's taking that homeless person to McDonald's and buying them a hamburger rather than giving them a dollar and let them go get a drink. Maybe for some of you guys today, now I know I'm stopped preaching and started meddling, maybe for you guys today, you need to be a neighbor to your wife. Go home, do the dishes. Told you I stopped preaching, started meddling. She may pass out. Maybe it's the person at work that you flat don't like. I'm sure that's never happened to any of you, that you had somebody at work that you didn't like. But maybe it's that person at work that you just, they get underneath your skin and drive you bonkers. Some of you are twitching right now just thinking about it. Maybe it's doing an act of kindness to them. I remember one time there was a person who had some difficulties with a person at work. And they came into my office and said, "Brother Ken, I want to quit." Amen. Don't we all sometimes? I want to quit. This person don't like me. They're mean to me. I wanted to say, stop belly aching. But I didn't. You just don't know all the things that they've done. And so I listened for a while. And in my most compassionate voice I could, I said, "Well, what good have you done for that person lately? Have you done anything nice for that person?" "Well, no, why should I?" I said, "Because maybe that's what Christ wants you to do." That's what they did. They're sitting across the table, went side at me. I'm glad that they didn't have a cold or something, I'd have been covered. But in fact, they just sighed real big at me. Okay. And so, evidently they thought about it. And that week, that person come to work without any lunch. And the person shared, said, "Well, I've got an extra sandwich. And so, would you like the sandwich?" Didn't have arsenic in it or nothing. And the lady didn't steal it either. My brother-in-law worked on the railroad, and he had a guy that stole his sandwiches all the time. And so one day, he put an Indian turnip, sliced it up, and put an Indian turnip in his sandwich. And if you've never eaten an Indian turnip, you don't want to. And the guy never stole his sandwich anymore. He foamed like a dog for about 2 hours. But this lady gave sandwich. And they sat down and ate the sandwich together. And in the midst of that, eating the sandwich together, tears began, about halfway through the sandwich, tears began to flow from the lady. She said, "This is the only act of kindness that anybody's ever done for me here. why did you give me your sandwich today? And that lady sit there and got a chance to say, well, you know, I did this because this is what Jesus wanted me to do. And it wasn't long before that lady and that lady were friends. And it wasn't long before the lady who was so bad and so horrible had surrendered her life to Jesus Christ because of a silly sandwich. I want you to know, find out how you can be a neighbor and then go do it. Go do it.